Well, good morning. My name is Miranda. I serve on the Pastors Council, and it is my privilege to share with you this morning. I want to begin with a story. Now, imagine with me you awake groggily, trying to get your bearings. You take a quick glance at your watch and realize that you've overslept. Your alarm didn't go off. You quickly jump out of bed and run frantically around the house, trying to wake everyone and get them moving. You can't be late, not today of all days. Everything quickly becomes chaotic, trying to hustle so many people out the door. You're collecting passports and suitcases, and after a rushed headcount, all 15 of you climb into two vans heading to the airport. You have a sneaking sense that maybe you've forgotten something, but it was probably just the frenzied morning that's making you feel anxious. You try to settle your anxious mind until, with dread, the sudden realization dawns on you, Kevin! In this classic Christmas movie, Home Alone, I can't help but sympathize. Simon's finding me very cringe at the moment. I can't help but sympathize with the mother who is desperately trying to get home to her son. The beginning of the movie reminds me of the story we just read from Luke 2 a few moments ago. A large extended family and their friends are traveling home together after a celebration. Everyone has been accounted for, or so it seems, until a day into the journey, which likely would have taken around 4 days total, Jesus's parents begin to wonder where he is. I imagine the search starts out calmly enough, but as each conversation returns with a, no, we haven't seen Jesus, the worry grows until they realize he isn't anywhere in their group. Though Jesus is no longer a young child and close to the age of maturity in Jewish culture, his family still worries about where he might be and what might have happened to him. Jesus' parents turn around to head back to Jerusalem, but they are still a day's walk away from when they last saw him. The past 4 weeks, we have been leaning together into the themes of Advent: hope, peace, joy, and love. Through Jesus, these attributes have all been made available to us. We have been invited to sit and participate at the King's table. And when we accept the invitation, find that Jesus joins us at our tables, present with us. Let's take a moment to pray before we continue. Jesus, we thank you that you are here present with us this morning. Would you help us as we sing and as we listen and as we visit later on to become more and more aware of your presence? We offer you this time and this space to have your way. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So this morning, we find in our gospel reading a story about Jesus as an adolescent. And in verse 21, we read that Jesus and his family have journeyed from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Israelite life and culture were shaped by the practice of storytelling. From the covenant that God made with Abraham, to God's redemption of Ruth, to Elijah confronting the 450 prophets of Baal, the Israelites were a people shaped by the telling and retelling of the presence, provision, and leading of God. In big and small ways, from daily rituals and prayers before meals and going to sleep, or after going to the bathroom, to celebrations of a birth or a marriage, to death rites, to 7 annual festivals and feasts observed by the entire nation, Israelites were constantly telling and retelling the story of God with and for the people of God. In the decades leading up to Jesus' birth and through his life, when the nation of Israel finds themselves under Roman rule without political power or agency, it's a quiet act of resistance and faith. The event known as the Passover, which became an annual remembrance for God's people, can be found in Exodus 12. Through their own actions, God's people had become slaves in Egypt. And after generations of hard labor and cruel treatment, they cry out to God. And God hears and responds by raising up a leader, Moses. The story culminates when, after multiple failed attempts to reason with Pharaoh, God gives the people specific instructions to take lambs, year-old males without defect, and slaughter them at twilight. Then to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of their houses. In verses 12 and 13, we read, "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Passover is a story of God's intervention, provision, and rescue on behalf of his people. It is not insignificant or coincidental that Luke's story about the adolescent Jesus is set against the backdrop of the Passover celebration. Jesus would soon become the means of God's rescue, not just for a particular group of people, but for the whole world. When the angel appears to Joseph in a dream, he tells him, "You are to name him Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." After 3 days, Jesus' parents find him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Jesus is both learner and learned. He is both fully human and fully God. Given that his mother appears to be there when Jesus is found, he is likely somewhere in the outer courts, also known as the Gentile courts, where all could come and worship God. This is the same area of the temple where several years later, as an adult, Jesus clears the temple of the money changers. As a child, Jesus finds a place to encounter God. As an adult, his righteous anger is directed toward those who have turned that same space into a marketplace, preventing specifically the non-Jewish people from learning, worshiping, and encountering the presence of God. As Jesus is listening to and asking questions of the teachers of the law, we read that all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. I imagine a gathering crowd as people walking by overhear the conversation. They stop and listen in, curious and maybe impressed by this boy. Mary finally spots Jesus in the crowd of people, and what I love is the truth that mom's gonna mom. In verse 48, when Mary finally finds her son, she says, "Why have you treated us like this?" I imagine that she is simultaneously relieved and maybe a little angry. And I am not sure that Jesus' response would have calmed her down. "Well, why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Would her fears have immediately dissipated, remembering again this unique child she was raising? All the way back in Eden, humans walk with God. They, in every moment, experience the fullness of God's presence, until in another moment, they choose self over God. They choose to place their trust in themselves rather than in God's character. The effect is immediate. They feel exposed and ashamed, so they hide. God is still present. He hasn't changed or withdrawn, but sin has distorted humans' relationship to and experience of God. In these, I can only imagine terrifying moments, God's first question after their catastrophic choice is not, "What have you done?" or "How could you be so stupid?" but "Where are you?" Yes, there were consequences for their choices. There always are, but God's first response is love. It's a narrative that has played itself out over and over. Because of sin's distortion, we, like Eve and Adam, are inclined to turn and hide, to veil what's really true and paint a picture of ourselves as better off than we are. So because we don't need it, we exchange the gift of God's presence for other things that we think might satisfy our deepest needs and desires. We accumulate far more than we need. We overeat, overspend, self-medicate, and live vicariously through the experiences of others. We work to earn approval and love and significance, or to prove them all wrong. And there are signs. We complain, we get offended quickly, we hold insignificant things too tightly, we refuse to forgive, and we live without direction or purpose. We exchange the real thing for a cheap substitute, like smooth, rich, dark chocolate for those foil-wrapped chocolatey treats. Our culture holds the self, the individual, as the central tenet of life, and self-actualization is the ultimate goal. Culture values self-sufficiency and self-help, the self-made man or woman. We live life from and for ourselves. And these ways of thinking and understanding the world can also influence the church. The problem with this is that we were not created to worship ourselves, nor are we worthy of worship. Have you ever had an experience where a child gets straight to the heart of an issue? How they are able to see through all of the mess and the noise and can say the most poignant and wise thing? I imagine myself as an observer watching all that is taking place in the temple courts. And as Jesus responds to his mother, "Didn't you know I would have to be in my Father's house?" Quick intake of breath. Of course that's where he would need to be. If Jesus, fully human and fully God, needed to be in his Father's house, in his Father's presence, isn't this exactly where we need to find ourselves too? We have just come through the season of Advent and are now in the Christmas season. Why do we do this every year? Empty traditionalism and memories? No. We, like the Israelites who went annually to the temple to celebrate the Passover festival, are being reshaped by Christ instead of culture, to be restoried as the people of God. Being in God's presence doesn't mean that we spend every waking hour in the church building. Though I do think that regular church attendance in community with people who we love and who also rub us the wrong way is incredibly important. On Sundays, week after week, we are being formed and reformed into people who look like Jesus. We also recognize that things have changed. For the Israelites, God's presence, his glory, dwelt first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. This is where God was with his people. When Jesus took his last breath, the curtain in the temple dividing the Holy of Holies from the rest was torn in two. It was a symbol pointing to the new way that God's presence was with his people, no longer centralized in the temple, but freely accessible to everyone, everywhere. This is why Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. Jesus departed, but his Spirit didn't. Paul reminds the early Christians of this shift in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? We are little temples carrying the presence of God everywhere. So if God is present with us, how do we become more aware of it? How do we become more present to him? And how do we allow his presence to change us? Elite athletes, musicians, or others who are considered best in their field probably have a natural affinity for that thing they excel at. But equally as important is their commitment to growth, to study, and to practice. Talent is only fully realized alongside commitment. So it is as we follow Christ. Becoming more like Jesus involves spiritual practices, discipline, and study, as well as a growing dependence on his Holy Spirit, submitting and surrendering our lives over and over again to God's rule and reign. So much that is beneficial, good, and necessary for the Christian life can on their own lead us further away. Alone, spiritual practices could make us self-righteous. Study of the scripture can make us prideful. Following the rules can become legalism. Spiritual practices are not the end. They are the means by which we are to become present to God's presence. It is God's empowering, convicting, truth, and grace-filled presence that is the end goal. God's indwelling presence is what defines Christians as other and set apart. It's what makes this faith beautiful and attractive. What was it that amazed and astounded the people who overheard Jesus in the temple? Was it that he was really smart, able to go toe-to-toe with the teachers? Was it wisdom and insight beyond its age? His age? It's a hard comparison to make, I know, between ourselves and Jesus. But there's a couple of other stories that might help us. In Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And in Luke 10:39, it says, she, Martha, had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Martha chastises her, but Jesus responds that Mary has chosen the better thing, to be with him, listening and learning in his presence. God longs for us to be transformed in his presence, for ourselves and for the transformation of the world. When we pray the Lord's Prayer together and say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are praying a prayer inviting God's presence, the fullness of his rule and reign in our lives and in the world. But it starts with all of us who follow Jesus. We are invited to be present with Christ in order to discern and invite his presence in all of the different spaces we occupy, with family, at work, with peers, at school, and in our communities. Now, I don't know about you, this question might not apply, but if you've ever tried to follow Jesus out of your own effort, if you have tried to do all of the right things, do all of the spiritual practices, fix all of the injustice that you see around you without the empowering and enlivening presence of Christ, I wanted to read us, me, these words from the Message in Matthew 11. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Walk with me and work with me. Keep company with me. Isn't that a beautiful invitation? Hear it again, this invitation from Jesus to you. Walk with me and work with me. Keep company with me. This is how we experience the growing presence of Christ. Not clearing off our calendar and saying no to every invitation, though there are times when that is necessary too, but instead opening ourselves up to and inviting the presence of Christ in every single moment. This is not an invitation to an easy, uncomplicated life. It's a radical call to live differently, holding space between two realities so the kingdom of God might expand. Being present with Jesus is our own growing awareness that he is with us and at work all around us. I picture it like, even as we say a tentative yes, it's like he crosses the universe to be with us. We are saying yes to being in his kingdom, giving him authority to rule and reign and have his way. As Pastor Drew said during the Christmas Eve service, God doesn't force his way in, but he waits for us. Even if you are still unsure about Jesus, about whether any of this is true or whether it's worth it, Jesus is present. At some point, it isn't enough to simply know that. Eventually, you will need to take a step to say yes, to submit, like Jesus did to his parents, to the authority of God, to receive forgiveness and step into his kingdom. It's a different way of living. Wherever you do find yourself in your journey with Jesus, his invitation to new or deepening life with him is both incredibly simple and incredibly hard. As one of my favorite authors, Frederick Bachman, might write, "It doesn't take anything, only everything." It's as simple as a short prayer, and it might also open us up to the possibility that everything changes. The beautiful truth is that in God's presence, we don't stay the same. We can't. When Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, his face is glowing because he had got a glimpse of God's glory. Jesus, when he intervenes on behalf of the woman caught in adultery so that the religious right cannot stone her, afterwards, when it is just the two of them, says, "Go and sin no more." In Jesus' presence, we are changed. What I am astounded by is that whatever our answer, in every given moment, to trust ourselves or to trust Christ, to be present with Jesus or to ignore him, the offer is never taken off the table. There is always the possibility of meeting his grace, of an ever-increasing awareness of Christ's presence, of the possibility of turning away from self and towards Jesus, of inviting others into our lives to also become aware of Christ's presence with them. Now, until we die, there is always the possibility of more yeses to increasing kingdom life. In 1992, Metallica released the song "Nothing Else Matters." It was written by frontman James Hetfield, and when asked about the lyrics, he said, "It was a song for myself in my room on tour when I was bumming out about being away from home." What would it look like for us who follow Jesus to long so much for the presence of God, for home, that we can say nothing else matters more than God's presence? The new year will be here in a few days. It's a time when many of us will reflect on the past year and look ahead to the future. Next week, Pastor Jesse will be preaching on resolutions versus commitments. I wonder if God's invitation to us this morning is to find ourselves becoming more aware of his presence and making more time to be present with him, that we might become more like Jesus. What I love about this moment at the end of a sermon is that it's an opportunity to be present to the one who has been present with us this whole time. After service, we may have other places we're heading, more plans for the day, people we want to visit with, but right now, let's take a few moments to reflect and be present with Christ. If you're comfortable, you can close your eyes or, whatever sort of posture you take as you reflect on these questions, but I'm just going to ask a few questions and pause and give us space to ponder. And so first, Jesus, we invite you once again to speak as we hold space this morning to have your will in your way. What might it look like in the year ahead to be in God's presence? To be known and identified as someone who has been with Jesus. What might that mean for myself? What might that look like in my family? What could that look like with my neighbors, my community, my workplace, or my school? Jesus, we thank you that you are present in every moment, the messy, the hard, the beautiful, and the joy-filled. Help us to become more aware of your presence. Amen.